The first scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we continue in our series on the Beatitudes, the one for this week is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then for further on in Matthew, we have the Palm Sunday story. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, this is sort of the coded message. He's still sort of undercover. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them. That's the code words. And he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in highest heaven! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Well, some of you may know that Habitat for Humanity grew out of an idea that was then lived out in Southwest Georgia. Clarence Jordan was a man dedicated to peace between the races. And so during the time of the Jim Crow laws, he started Koinonia Farm. It was a place where blacks and whites lived in harmony and were dedicated to peace and pacifism. Remember, this is decades, decades ago. As you might expect, there were some people in Southwest Georgia who were just not happy about this idea. And an old farmer came up to Clarence Jordan and said, I heard you won't fight. And Clarence Jordan replied, who told you that? We sure will fight. Surprised, the farmer said, well, you won't go in the army, will you? And Clarence said, no, we don't fight that way. Let me explain. You see that mule over there? Well, if that mule bit you, would you bite him back? You wouldn't do that. Nope, the farmer said, I'd hit him with a 2x4. Exactly, Clarence Jordan replied. You wouldn't let that mule set the level of your encounter with him. You would get a weapon the mule couldn't use and knock his brains out. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to use the weapons of love and peace and goodwill, weapons that the enemy cannot handle. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, that is exactly what Jesus was proposing. Using weapons the enemy can't handle. And who is the enemy? Why, evil is the enemy. Cruelty is the enemy. Anything, notice I didn't say anybody, anything that is not going God's way is the enemy. So let me tell you what I mean. When Mahatma Gandhi and his followers went in India to the Arabian Sea to make salt, they used that weapon. The British government prohibited the Indian people from making salt when they were ruling there. They wanted a monopoly on everything, especially basic staples. So it was illegal for the Indian people to do what they had always done when they needed to preserve food. It was illegal for them to go to the ocean, scoop out free water to make salt. It was almost like making it illegal for us to grow tomatoes in our backyard. Gandhi decided the prohibition against making salt by foreign occupiers was a step too far. So he and tens of thousands of Indian people marched to the sea to make salt. After several hundred people were making salt and more were on the way, the local British official ordered a halt to the march and the salt making. But the people just kept on coming without weapons, without signs or slogans. Just the people in their own native land doing what they had always done with no harm to anyone, except to those who wanted to make money, control them, and erase their culture. Of course, there was a showdown, but it was one to rock the world for all time. British soldiers put the native Indian troops out front to confront their countrymen. As unarmed marchers, just imagine this, just a long line, as long as you could see, unarmed marchers came forward, the soldiers knocked them down with clubs. Then another line of marchers walked forward, and they were hacked down. And then another line of marchers met the same fate, and another, this is going on now for 45 minutes. Soon the bodies of the wounded men started to pile up, and the marchers crawled over them to come forward. The native troops could no longer beat their countrymen, so the British troops took over. But the lines of marchers that came forward, they'd used up a lot of the men, so they were now women and young people. And when the reporters arrived and film was shot and photos were taken, the whole world saw it. But finally, no soldier could continue the carnage against silent, no shouting, silent, determined, and courageous people. The march to the sea continued, and lots of salt was made. And that was the beginning of the end of British rule in India. Peaceful, nonviolent resistance is a tool that evil has a hard time dealing with. It makes it obvious who the aggressors and violent people are. It draws the attention of others, perhaps a world away. And it's a type of sacrificial suffering that Jesus displayed on the cross. It takes a lot of guts sometimes to be a peacemaker, and they killed Jesus when he did it. But then Jesus changed the world forever, and he calls us to do the same. Jesus calls us to be a maker of peace and change the world, not merely to put a Band-Aid on it. You see, that's the difference between being a child of God and a well-wisher. The status quo is changed. Someone is healed, freed, forgiven, fed. If you've never realized it before, it's time to wake up and understand that peace is part of God's plan of salvation. Have you ever wondered what you and I are being saved from? We're being saved from violence and cruelty, from hate and aggression, from other people or groups of people living out their own anxiety and fears on us. And we're being saved for love and peace, justice and mercy. Yes, look, God is love, and everything starts when we start to love God. But the love that starts with God and moves to include ourselves and others becomes peace. That is why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. It's not just a nickname. It's a job description. So if you are a Christian, you are called to peacemaking as well. So what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we shouldn't own a gun or go to war? Well, some churches think so, notably the Mennonite Church, with its offshoots of Quakers and Amish. And we can debate about guns and war as the wider family of churches does. But some things are certain. To be a maker of peace, we need to model and seek peace in our inner lives, in our families, in our churches, in our country and world. We even need to seek peace for the earth itself and stop doing those things that destroy it. When we seek to be peacemakers, the first place we need to start is, not surprisingly, with ourselves. And the way to start is the way that Jesus told us to start. We start with the commandment that Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment, he said. Because when we are in a love relationship with God, we know that we are loved and we can start to have peace ourselves and with ourselves. Then we are in a much better position to follow the sometimes difficult way of peace in all areas of our lives. And we're ready to handle the next most important commandment. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." That is to say, followers of Jesus are called to bring healing to relationships, to remove barriers between people, and reflect back love instead of aggression. You see, being a Christian is not just being all warm and fuzzy with Jesus in the corner. Being Christian is about loving both God and others. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14, "If you forgive others the wrongs they have done you, God will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then God will not forgive the wrongs you have done." Did you ever know that in the Lord's Prayer? That's a conditional statement. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Straight from Jesus' mouth. Being a Christian is not an either-or affair, loving God and others, and vice versa. From the particular loving God and those around us, we, as Jesus did, move to the universal. Jesus calls to love all others, not just those like us, not just those who agree with us or vote like us, not just those who speak the same way or even the same language, which makes me wonder why many such usually wonderful Christians can such nasty texts and posts. I used to get email that described Barack Obama as the Antichrist. Now I'm getting texts and posts describing Trump as the Antichrist from people who are scared and angry. As followers of Jesus Christ, called to peacemaking, can we stop the hostile rhetoric? Can we be instead an example of Christian virtue and make peace? Vote for whoever you want. Just don't follow the crowd and vent vitriol on the other side. Because if you do, and it is so easy to do, you're going to grieve God. Be passionate. Be committed to your causes, especially justice, but do it in peaceful ways. While you're out there being a model of non-aggression and during these turbulent times, while political pundits try to outdo each other by annihilating the other side, look around and do what you always do. Take care of each other. The way you let people in line when you drive is being a Christian. You know, I've seen some really great Christians get in a car and you think, what has happened? You know, of course, I'm never like that. The way you offer a word or an act of comfort to a stranger or someone being bullied or the cashier at the checkout line, that is being a good model of Christian peacekeeping. The way you give someone else a hand is being a Christian peacemaker. But Jesus says in order to really get there, you need to extend it to those who you find a little less lovable. It's what a young man named Randy did. He was 18 years old when he was sent to Vietnam. He signed up. He didn't wait to be called. He was proud to serve his country. Some of his best friends signed up too, and they all went over about the same time. Three of his friends were killed. One of them earned a Silver Star, awarded posthumously. Randy lost his legs. When he came home, he was greeted by protesters, those peace people who wanted to end the war. They called him a baby killer, even though he had never harmed a child. They called him worse things. His own next-door neighbor, who had gone to college and missed the draft, cursed him. Randy spent a lot of time in a rehab hospital that seemed to lack the resources to care for him. They surely didn't have any answers for the emotional trauma he endured and continued to endure. His honorable discharge did not help him find a job. And he and his divorced mother had little to live on. They just made ends meet. Years later, after his mom died, Randy was disabled and bitter. The wound in his spine that caused the loss of his legs started causing other problems, and the bureaucratic red tape made it difficult for him to get help. Then one day, amid all the insurance forms and procedures, he got to a special woman. She was just an operator handling calls, but she listened. You know, and we get the questions. I know you've gotten them. And where do you live, sir? Can you give me your address? Randy was sure he'd given 60 people his address over the week. 115 Poplar Street in Wineskill, New York. How long have you lived there, sir? Oh, for Christ's sake, he thought. My whole life. I've lived there my whole life. Is this Randy White, who used to live in the green and white house? I know you. And she did. She had grown up across the street. She was the younger sister of the young college man who'd cursed him. Her brother had gone on to medical school and was now a neurosurgeon. He had a practice an hour away in Albany at the Albany Medical Center. She said she'd call him right away because she thought he surely could help her or know someone who could. There was a pause at Randy's end of the line. To him, this woman's brother was still in college and still a jerk. In a sense, Randy was still stuck in that time warp. The shouted insults, the hostile looks were as fresh as the day he got them. There was no peace in his soul, and love had dwindled in his life, or was it the other way around? He had a choice. To continue with pent-up hostility or forgive, make peace, and go on. Randy did see his former neighbor, now a doctor. It was a very business-like meeting until Randy said, "You know, I used to hate you because of what you said to me." And the doctor stopped and replied, "I was young and hot-headed, and I didn't understand what you went through. I mean, I'll never understand what you went through. But sometimes, if you're lucky, you grow up. And for what I said and for what other people said, I'm sorry. I can't change the past, but together, let's see if we can change the future." And they did, starting right then and there. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those courageous ones who reach out in nonviolence, who forgive others and allow themselves to be forgiven and make peace, who don't return evil for evil, for they bear a family resemblance to their Father, and they shall be called the children of God. Amen.